We are here this Sunday, the first kind of official Sunday after the summer, and a lot of camps operated this summer, a lot of Bible camps, Christian camps. One of my favorite stories is about a Bible camp, and they every night would have fun quizzes and competitions that way, and it was a boys' camp, and one of the little boys figured, as he kind of looked at the questions and answers over the week, that it seemed that almost every question, the answer was Jesus. So this particular night, the counselor got up and he had a question. He said, "The first question tonight is, tell me what I am. I am sometimes gray, but sometimes I'm black. I have a bushy tail, and I like nuts." This little boy in the front row shot his arm up, and he said, "My answer is Jesus." "Yes, Jesus is my answer, but it sure sounds like a squirrel." Jesus is the answer. Or as we've already indicated, our series this fall, just give me Jesus. Behind closed doors, I was recently in a hotel, and it happened that the elevator was at one end of the floor, and my room was right at the other end. And a couple of times as I walked that hallway, going through my mind was this notion of what's going on behind closed doors. Sometimes I heard voices arguing. And then I'd pass a room and there was lots and lots of laughter. And then you'd pass a room and it was silence, like dead silence. You knew somebody was in, but it was silent. And in other cases, the television was loud and you kind of wondered, maybe someone's avoiding something, trying to escape. The temptation for me, I don't know if you've ever had this, but was to knock on a few doors, to ask. I'm just kidding. Some of you are thinking, this is really creepy, but this is just curiosity. Like, so what are you arguing about? I mean, what's so significant that you're arguing to that degree? Or to ask the question, what are you laughing about? What's so funny? Or to ask, why is it so quiet? Why is the TV so loud? Well, you know, as a pastor, I believe I have a responsibility to discover what's behind closed doors. Sometimes you will let me in a little bit. You open up with me and you share a little bit about what's going on in your life, or what's happening with your family, what you're wrestling with, what you're dealing with. Often what I'll do before a sermon, sometime in about the middle of the week, I walk up and down the aisles here in this sanctuary and imagine, how are people going to respond? What questions are going on behind the closed doors of someone's heart? What's going on in someone's mind? And especially with this particular series. Jesus is the answer. Just give me Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you're going, I am excited because I got a lot of questions about Jesus. I have fellow students who are members of other faith groups, and I sometimes wonder, where does Jesus fit? Or maybe even that big question, is the Christ of my faith the same as the real Jesus of history? Does it match? Is that compatible? But behind another closed door, I find someone who's going, you know what, I'm not really drawn to that issue as much as I am just passionate about Jesus. You're maybe older in the faith, and you remember back to that old hymn, more about Jesus. More, more, more about Jesus. And I say this respectfully, but you're one of those kind of people, you can't get enough of Jesus. And you're excited this morning. This is going for you to be a morning and a season of anticipation. But behind another closed door, I think there may be someone and you're going, John, I'm a little bit bored already. Been there, done that. Haven't we already done a few series on Jesus? Is there anything new? Anything different? Isn't there more practical topics, John, we could be dealing with this fall? And then I'm really concerned behind another closed door. In fact, I think behind a few closed doors. Because when you hear that phrase, Jesus is the answer, you are full of disappointment. Quite frankly, you believe Jesus has failed you. The claims and the promises, even some of the songs we sing, don't seem to live up to what you're experiencing in your life. And you're saying to yourself, how does that phrase, Jesus is the answer, or just give me Jesus, have anything to do with our financial struggles as a family? Behind our closed doors, we're dealing with some relational issues, some difficulties as husband and wife, or maybe you're dealing with a child and there's difficulty. And your question is, how does all this at all relate to what I'm dealing with in my life? Jesus is the answer. Just give me Jesus. What is going on behind those closed doors? And what I want to say to you this morning is, along the way in this series, what we want to try to display and demonstrate is great sensitivity to all those kinds of questions or concerns going on behind closed doors. Well, what I want to do this morning, it is an introductory message. What I'd like to do is to lay a foundation. And I want to look at some questions right at the start. And Rick used the phrase that this is an ambitious series. I would like to ask the question, is this topic too overwhelming? Did you know that, a conservative estimate, there are about 180,000 books that have been written about Jesus? That if you were to Google the name Jesus, you would discover 165 million references. And I've read them all. This past week, somebody asked, I had to set up out in the foyer. Someone called at my second office. But I had about 25 or 30 books on the go. And I thought, you know what, I think I'm just skimming the surface when it comes to what is out there. Of course, it's one of the things we're concerned about these days, isn't it? This information overload. One of the blessings is information is so accessible. One of the curses is anybody can put anything out there. You don't know if it's a learned scholar or some wingnut. And that's one of the concerns we have with information and technology these days. Is this topic too overwhelming? I think another question that demands attention is, why this series? I do believe the series is very timely. You may know that Stephen Hawking, that great scientist, and he's partnered up with another scientist from California. Their book that's just come out, called The Grand Design, is already a bestseller in North America and in Europe. And the basic thesis is, when it comes to creation, God or a God kind of being is not necessary. And that's the kind of issue that, when I said earlier, a lot of our young people and a lot of others struggle with. Well, okay, so where does this all fit? And that's one of the threats, I think, that we're dealing with today. Another name I threw up there was Dan Brown. I remember when he came out a few years ago with the book, The Da Vinci Code. Quite frankly, it's a page-turner. I like a good novel that has suspense and drama. It's about the middle of the book when he went into the direction of all kinds of speculation and talking about what happened in 325 at this council, and quite frankly, really poor, really bad use of history. And but a lot of people reading that having no way of gauging that kind of book. I remember talking to a young person in the Byron area who I saw reading that book and just was taking it at face value, that even though this is a book of fiction, that everything that was referred to about Jesus and some of these extra-biblical writings was to be taken as true and valid. I threw another name up there that may not be as familiar to you, the name Bart Ehrman. It was introduced to him when, and I don't watch the show regularly, but the Stephen Colbert Report. I was flipping through the channels and I came across Stephen Colbert, and I was quite excited because I just caught it when he introduced this, that he was interviewing a fellow who became a believer as a student in high school, went on and was really interested in the language, Greek and Hebrew, and so his first school he attended post-high school was Moody Bible Institute, and he was a very, very gifted and skilled student there. He went on and studied at Wheaton Bible College. Billy Graham attended Wheaton, and he kept doing really well, Bart did, and went on and started studying his PhD at Princeton. And it was there his life took a turn, quite a turn. And it had to do a lot with textual variants. Now, I get a bit of a kick out of that, because I remember studying Greek syntax in seminary, and textual variances are tough. They're a difficult issue when you're looking at the different manuscripts. And Bart actually was writing a paper on a particular textual variant and was trying to do his best to explain it. He handed it into the professor, and the professor responded with this comment, "Bart, maybe Mark made a mistake. Maybe." Well, that was like a trigger. And Bart went on to discover that there are some 200,000 textual variants when you compare the different manuscripts. And he would describe in one of his best-selling books his journey from being an evangelical to being what he calls himself now, a happy agnostic. Bart Ehrman is considered one of the leading New Testament scholars, and actually he's very brilliant when it comes to Greek and Hebrew. He is a tremendous communicator, very witty and sharp, and that's why guys like Colbert and John Dale, and he's on a lot of these kinds of programs, and is seen as very, very popular in that kind of way. Ehrman would say, and especially we see this in his best-selling book of just a few years ago, Misquoting Jesus, he would say that our understanding of Jesus has been sadly tainted, and you cannot trust the Bible as being reliable when it comes to the person of Jesus. So my question is, what do you do in that case? And so in that matter, I'm thinking, this is a very timely series, because these are the kinds of guys who are getting a lot of attention. The media loves the kind of guys I've talked about. Let me say this to you. The media are not going to splash over the front page of the Free Press or the Globe and Mail or Toronto Star, "London pastor at Byron Community Church establishes that the traditional Orthodox understanding of Jesus is correct." That is not going to get to the front pages. Do you agree with me? That's not sensational. It's not seen as new or different. You say you're going to burn the Quran? Yes, you'll get a lot of attention. And I don't intend to do that or encourage that during this series. I love these words from 2 Corinthians 11. It's not a passage a lot of us are familiar with, but Paul was talking about what he called the super apostles. These were guys who came along. They were slick, they were polished, they were really smart, they were witty, they could really communicate. But this is what he says. "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning." That's interesting, by the way. Paul, I would argue, believed in a literal Adam and Eve. There's some support for it, right? "But just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray. I'm concerned that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Isn't that a great paragraph there in 2 Corinthians? Paul's concern is that you would be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ, and that someone may come along and preach a Jesus other than the Jesus that we preached. Well, I've asked I've established another couple of reasons why this series is important. This idea that this is a refocus at Byron Community Church. And as Rick indicated, and as Ellie and her announcement, and we're really this fall in an intentional and deliberate way wanting to focus on the person and the work of Jesus. And you're going to see it not only on Sunday mornings, but it'll be demonstrated through small groups, the women's ministries, and it's intentional that the youth are with us, especially the senior youth. And one of the desires is that Scott and Melissa connect with us in this gathering here this morning and this fall, that this is going to be part of their curriculum, part of their emphasis with the youth program this fall, this notion of just give me Jesus. Who is Jesus? What does he mean to us? Christless Christianity. Someone asked me a few weeks ago if I had read that book titled A Christless Christianity. I have, and it's something that scares me very much. I mean, is it possible that in this day and age we're living with what we might call a Christless Christian? I think there's some churches that seem to demonstrate this notion of a Christless Christian. If you were to remove Christ, if I was to say to you, over the next year, we're going to do church, but we're going to remove Christ, we're not going to put any emphasis or priority on him, what would that mean? Would we be able to continue? Would we continue to exist as a church? I would argue, I think we'd maybe be a decent social club. I mean, I think some of you are well worth hanging out with. But I think we lose what we're all about, don't we? And I want to try to establish in this series that it really is all about Jesus. And when we minimize or we reduce Jesus, we can run into some real problems in that way. Let's just consider a few other questions that we have here. How do we understand the uniqueness, superiority, and exclusivity of Jesus in an age of tolerance? Well, let me look at another question before. I'm going to actually reverse it. I think I'd like to look at which Jesus before I look at that question at the top of the screen. Which Jesus? You can, in all those books, come across all kinds of ideas and all kinds of thinking about Jesus. For some, he was just a peasant. For others, a prophet. For others, a mystic. And when we saw that video clip earlier in the service, we saw just a full range of this matter of which Jesus. In fact, I think sometimes we might ask, are people really interested in the real Jesus or a Jesus that they've created in their own image? You kind of choose what kind of Jesus you would like. One of my censors, that's my wife Heather, I was prepared to show you a little video clip. She said, not a good idea. Talladega Nights. Some of you have seen that movie. Some of you are laughing. You shouldn't have admitted that you saw that movie. But in this movie, there's a couple of characters. One character is Ricky Bobby. He's kind of making fun of stock car racers. Sorry, Kevin. But the interesting thing is when he prays, you may recall he likes to pray to baby Jesus because that to him is his concept. This is what he loves about Jesus, baby Jesus. And he's got a son, and he likes the notion of ninja Jesus. He wants a Jesus who's strong. Now, you may say, well, that's the secular media. But actually, even in Christian settings, Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, describes a football player. I know he's a Christian. But he said, you know, he says, I envision Jesus being like a defensive lineman, 6'6", 260 pounds, who always gets into the backfield. You know, the jock Jesus, the muscular Jesus. Or another baseball player described Jesus as the guy who always slides into second base and breaks up the play. And it strikes me that we create a Jesus We fashion Jesus in our own image. Scott McKnight, who's a good evangelical New Testament professor down at North Park Seminary in Chicago, when he does a course in Christology, he always does a little quiz with his students at the start. And what he has discovered, and this is, you know, these are good Bible seminary students, but what he discovers is that often people's notion and their view of Jesus is much like their own personality. So those who tend to be introverted have created in their mind an introverted Jesus. And those who tend to be a little more extroverted tend to have a view or have a regard of Jesus as being a little more extroverted. And so it begs the question, and I hope it's an interest of you, is, so then who is the real Jesus? And when it comes to scholarship and study, there seems to be about three different approaches. There's the canonical Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, the orthodox Jesus, Jesus as he has been understood through church history, through tradition, through the Apostles' Creed and other confessional statements. And then what has become very popular is what often is called the historical or the reconstructed Jesus. What you need to know when it comes to a lot of scholarship today, they have abandoned the canonical Jesus. They have put aside any orthodox understanding of Jesus, and they've come up with a new, different, radical, reconstructed Jesus. But it still begs the question, so who is the real Jesus? And it's why I believe this question I've asked is the biblical account of Jesus accurate, reliable? That is a key, key question. Scott, I was delighted in what you said when you said about students need to have a better grip, a better understanding of the Bible. And because over this series, there's going to be several times where I'm going to, with authority, say, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible teaches about Jesus. And that is why we need to deal with this assumption. Is the Bible trustworthy? Is it reliable? Can you bank on it? In fact, as I've studied over the last few days, I've become so convinced that this is an important issue that over the course of this series, I'm going to park at times on this question and come back to it. What do you do with the fact that there are a couple hundred thousand variants when it comes to the different manuscripts? How do you it can be explained. It can be understood. And we need to address those kinds of matters. And so we're going to do that over the course of the series. Let's go up to that question at the top of the page and then the final question. How do we understand the uniqueness, superiority, and exclusivity of Jesus in an age of tolerance? This is a key question. And unless you were living on another planet this past week with this fellow in Florida who was out to burn the Quran, I understand he didn't go ahead. Is that correct? That's a blessing, isn't it? But this kind of question is, because you know what? I talk to a lot of people who will say, John, here's the problem. If you believe that Jesus is unique, if you believe that the Christian faith is superior, if you believe in this idea or notion of exclusivity, it leads to being dogmatic. You're going to be narrow. You're going to be bigoted. And the worst crime of all in 2010 is to be intolerant. In a few minutes, I'm going to say to you, I think we have twisted the real fundamental meaning of tolerance. Let me whet your appetite. There's a difference between equality of person, respecting the dignity of every individual, and the equality of position. Truth does not demand that everything that anyone believes, just because it's believed, has to be true. And so we want to wrestle with that question as well. The final question I have, just in this introductory section, is do we need to know about Jesus or do we need to know Jesus? And this is a critical question. We're moving now in a little bit of a different direction, and my answer to that would be we need both. We need to know about, what is it that we believe about Jesus? How do you deal with this matter of Jesus being fully God and fully man. How do you make any sense out of this idea of the Trinity? And those are some of the issues that we will definitely be dealing with in this series. We need to know about Jesus. But fundamentally, we also need to know Jesus. Just want to go to a couple of quotes for you in this area. So on the one hand, if we have this notion of knowing Jesus or knowing about Jesus, the importance here is we don't want a shallow or subjective understanding of Jesus. And a lot of people have an understanding of Jesus that really lacks substance. But I'm as concerned that we don't portray this idea that knowing about Jesus is enough. There are a lot of people who know a lot about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. And over this series, over and over, I hope to the point you get tired of it, I'm going to say you need to know Jesus personally and passionately. I'm not interested at the end of this series, you're walking around like a Jesus encyclopedia. I have got so many facts now about Jesus. Isn't this wonderful? It's about knowing Jesus. In fact, my Christology professor at seminary had a wonderful quote. "Too many of us settle for a doctrinaire Christ who is neatly sequestered in confessional statements and safely removed from daily practice." That scares me. That scares me. And I would call that an abstract Jesus. You can say, oh yes, isn't it wonderful? I accept that Jesus is Savior and Lord. But what does that mean to you? What impact does that have in your life? And that's why I love this statement from Philippians 3, where Paul says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Critical matters there of standing with God in righteousness and being justified. We're going to deal with that over the series. And then this wonderful statement in verse 10, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." I want to know Christ. And we want to go deep in this series, because I want to move even beyond what it is to know Christ to ask the question, what does it really mean to know Christ? Someone has said, and I quite like this statement, to really know Christ is to become like Christ. How do we do that? Is it strictly through imitation or trying to, on your own, kind of live up to some kind of example? Or is this a transformational likeness that happens as we experience the indwelling of Christ in your life and in my life? I want to know Christ deeply, personally, passionately. Well, just a couple of other matters in this introduction sermon. I've given you out a handout, and I'd hope that you have the handout, that you'll take a look at it over the course of the next few days, the next few weeks. It's kind of like an itinerary. It's going to give you an idea of what we're going to talk about and where we're going to go. Next week, I'm quite excited. We're going to be talking about Jesus, the Son of God. Did you pick up in the video the fellow saying this notion of God sending Jesus? Silly. Well, is that what the Bible teaches? What do we believe about Jesus, and especially the idea of His preexistence and being our Creator? Is Jesus God? And then you'll look along the way and you're going to see other issues and other matters that we're going to deal with. It's always difficult to determine an approach to studying Jesus. Do we put an emphasis on going through from Genesis to Revelation and picking out a little bit from here or there? Do we focus on the Christ events? Do we look at the titles of Jesus? I think you'll discover in this series that we're going to have quite a blend when it comes to this matter of studying Jesus. Just give me Jesus to know Jesus. Just a couple of other observations along the way. As I said, we're going to have times where we're going to maybe park a little bit and deal with some related issues. This matter of the trustworthiness and the reliability of Scripture is very important. I'm hoping along the way, it's a little bit different for us, that we'll have some Q&A opportunities, especially because I know the young people are going to be up here, and when it comes to communication, young people tend to like a little more dialogue, and so I want to be very intentional about arranging some of that, where you can ask some tough questions and hard questions. Questions that are okay to deal with here, where it's kind of safe, and maybe that'll give you some preparation for the world out there. As well, I hope that we can have a little bit of sharing of story. I think that's very important, that while we look at the biblical precepts, that we have that sense of testimony, how you've experienced Jesus and what he means in your life. Just as I close off this morning, I want to look at three passages, and we're going to look at them very quick. I don't want you to get too nervous going, wow, John, if you go through these passages in detail, we'll just have to leave from here right out to the picnic can at 4 o'clock this afternoon. I'm going to be sensitive to our timing here, but just two or three passages around this question of who is Jesus. I hope this is like a primer, that it'll be like a little bit of a catalyst for us over this series. This is a passage from Matthew 16, but it's important enough that it's in the other synoptic gospels as well. At a critical point in Jesus' ministry, he came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? That's the question. What's the word out there? What are people saying about me? They replied, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. This is a very high compliment. This is very honorable that people are thinking of Jesus in these terms. However, Jesus goes, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And that's a key question. As much as I'm concerned and you're concerned about what people out there are saying about Jesus, who do you say Jesus is? Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Anointed One. You are the Son of the living God. Now look at what Jesus says next. Jesus doesn't say to Peter, correct answer, you win the big prize. Special cruise on the Sea of Galilee. No, he doesn't say that. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. A real key statement. And when it comes to who is Jesus and our understanding of Jesus and knowing Jesus, let's never forget that this is a Spirit-inspired confession based on revelation. This past summer, Heather was out walking the dog and discovered like a briefcase bag overturned right out in the middle of a field. She looked at it, decided what she should do, and took it home with her. I got home and I saw this big bag, this big briefcase thing sitting in the living room, and I thought, what's that all about? And Heather said, well, I figure somebody had it stolen, and she said, but I've already sent out an email. Now, how'd you get that? Well, she said, I discovered a business card. Now, I could have said to Heather, oh, that's way too simplistic. Let's do some investigation here. It looks like a doctor's bag. So why don't I'll phone every doctor in the city and see if I luck out and come to who owns this. Or a lawyer could have had a case like this. Heather, you phone the lawyers, I'll phone the doctors. Or I could have said, you know what? Let's see if we can take a little piece of that bag and do some DNA testing. And maybe... You see, the fact of the matter is, that business card revealed the identity of the person who owns the bag. Now, I could have said to Heather, oh, that's a real risk here. What if it's you take the step. You test it out. And sure enough, we had a response to the email. And the fellow phoned, and we connected, and he even gave us a little reward. Notice I said we. I was now part of the... It was a food certificate, so I'm always partnering when it comes to those kinds of rewards. And I know, and one of the dangers in this series, sometimes you're going to say, oh, but John, you know, why are you saying this? And you're saying, because the Bible said so. Now, again, I hope you'll challenge me. We'll be able to talk a lot about that question. Is the Bible reliable and trustworthy? But my issue is, at some point, as Peter was inspired by the Spirit today reveals God's ways, His intentions, His purposes through Scripture. And I believe the best way for us to discover and to understand more fully and deeply who Jesus is through Scripture. Now, there are a couple of other things that happen in this passage, in Matthew chapter 16. One of the things that happens is in verse 20, where Jesus warned His disciples not to tell anyone He was the Christ. And that seems very strange. Why this messianic secrecy? Well, I would argue that when it comes to this confession, Jesus' concern is that it be a correct understanding of that particular confession. The fact of the matter is that there were people who wanted to understand messiahship in their own terms. They wanted to make the Messiah to be a political king right then and there. And Jesus understood the role of Messiah being one who would come and save people from their sins and establish kingship in the hearts of men and women. And so Jesus did not want to have people kind of take Him away from that agenda. And we see that kind of secrecy that's here. And so to me, one of the issues that's important for us is we need to make sure that our confession of Christ is correct. And so along the way, we're going to be asking tough questions like, so when you say Jesus is the Son of God, what does that mean? When you say that He is the Redeemer, what does that mean? When you say that Jesus indwells us, what does that mean? So I'm going to be a bit of a stickler on this in this series because it was important to Jesus. Jesus says, yes, you need a proper confession, but you need correct understanding that goes with it. The other thing I find very intriguing about this passage is you have this conflict where Peter kind of is upset about Jesus because he starts talking about suffering and dying, and Peter's saying, but I just said you're the Messiah. I think Peter thought that Jesus would set Himself up as a political king then and there. And Jesus moves on, and I'm just going to look at the one statement there in verse 24 where Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Isn't it interesting that right on the brink of this confession is Jesus pushing for a deep and meaningful level of commitment? And you see, if you confess that Jesus is Messiah, if you confess that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and here's what I want to say to you. This is the scary part of this series. Jesus says, everything must change. And that's scary. Because there's a lot of people today who would go, hey, I'm all for a correct orthodox confession of Jesus, but I'd like to live my life my way. I'm not really ready to surrender to His Lordship. That's way too extreme. That's way too radical. Self-denial, taking up my cross, being willing to even suffer for the sake of Christ. By the way, I'll deal with this in a lot of detail in this series. Our friend Bart Ehrman, one of his complaints about evangelical Christianity is he says the Jesus of Scripture doesn't properly address the fundamental question all of us have, which is, why do we suffer? I disagree with that. And we're going to unravel that during the course of this series. Because I believe that even in this statement that you see at the bottom of the screen, there's some insight in terms of the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so you're going to hear me say often in this series, you need a true confession of Christ, but Christ says it needs to be backed up with real life commitment and discipleship. We need good doctrine, but we need good practice as well. There's two other passages that I've got here. okay, maybe that's a signal for me because this is no longer working. Michelle, are we stuck? Are we... Can you move us ahead, Michelle, at the back? The joys of technology. Okay, let me move along quickly without the advantage of the PowerPoint slide. The next point I wanted to make was a story. It was where Jesus is at sea. Do you know the story in Mark 4, and there's a big storm? Now you're going to have to read about that on your own after the service. Mark 4, verses 35 to 41, a big storm comes, and Jesus is sleeping. And it tells us in that account that Jesus gets woke up, and the disciples said, but we're really afraid. And their question is, don't you care if we drown? That's very interesting because you could take it at two levels. From a personal viewpoint, the disciples are concerned. They're like we're drowning here. We're going to lose our... And maybe today that's where you're at when it comes to your spiritual journey and your faith. You feel like you're drowning when you look at the issues and the problems of your life. Does Jesus have any role when it comes to that in your life? In the bigger picture, I think what's interesting is the disciples are saying, Jesus, if you and if we drown, then this new movement is done. And I talk to a lot of people these days and go, well, look what's going on in the world with the staggering growth of the Muslim community. And you're looking at this threat, and you're looking at this thing going on. And I believe Jesus would respond in the same way. Don't put a conclusion to what seems to be my inactivity. I'm still sovereign. I'm still in control. And don't you love that story when Jesus says to the storm, he says to the wind, be quiet. Enough. And like that, everything was peaceful. Everything was settled. The Jesus of history is still sovereign. He is still in control. We need to believe that in a very full and a very real way. What I find most intriguing with that story, and read that this afternoon before the picnic can, the disciples were initially, it says in the Greek account, very afraid because of the storm. But the account ends with this. They were, after things were all, was all settled, it says, and the disciples were terrified. Now that doesn't make sense to me. I thought the disciples would be high-fiving. Wow, we've been rescued. We've been saved from the... The disciples were terrified and asked the question, who is this man? And I call that a who is this moment. And that's what I'm hoping for you. That's what I'm hoping for me during this series. Because some of us have become so over-familiar with Jesus. And, you know, we love the pictures of Jesus being kind of meek and mild and even at times bordering on wimpy. The disciples were terrified. In fact, it says in the Greek, they feared with fear. That's being really terrified. And I hope that as we present Jesus, we'll experience his love and his grace, but we'll also catch a glimpse of his holiness, his majesty, and his power, and that you'll have one of those who is this moments. That Jesus would so intervene and so intrude in the series, you'd have one of those life-changing moments. My last text was from John chapter 14 and verse 6. And this is how we're going to finish this morning. It's just a statement, but it is most provocative, profound statement, I think, in all of history. Do you know the statement? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, the problem today is we're taught that, well, you have your truth, and I have my truth. And there's kind of truth all around. The definite article is there all the way through John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the truth. We live in a world today where everything seems special. Everything is unique. I went to a restaurant the other day. In the menu, they had, you know, special dinner number one, special dinner number two, special dinner number three, special chicken dinner, special beef dinner. And I thought to myself, if you overuse the word special, nothing is special. What's the definition of unique? One and only. That's what I like about Beth Moore's study. Unique is one and only. The problem today is people saying, well, you have what you believe is unique. I have what I believe is unique. Jesus leaves no middle ground. He said, I am the way. I am the way for living. I am the truth. Truth is centered on me. And then this bold statement, I am the life. He even went on to say in another area, I've come to give you abundant life. If you want to know what life is, it is only found through Jesus. So again, I want to close with this idea. When it comes to this idea of tolerance, let's not go out and burn Qurans, okay? Like that's, I don't want to offend anybody, but isn't that stupid? Isn't that silly? We're to give a reason for the hope we have, but with gentleness and reverence. I believe, however, that doesn't mean that because, well, we don't want to be in any way seen as intolerant, that we cannot take a strong position when it comes to the uniqueness, the exclusivity, and the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, if this was just my opinion, discount it. Because what's my opinion more than somebody else's opinion out there? The only authority I have is the Bible says it captures accurately what Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We need to wrestle with that. We need to deal with that during the course of our series. I talked about behind closed doors. In Revelation 3:20, we have this wonderful picture of Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door of his heart or her heart, I will come in. Some of you need to invite Jesus into your life for the first time. Some of you who already know what it is to experience the indwelling Christ need to give Jesus access to every area and every aspect of your life. Jesus is not like the big bad wolf. I've discovered that. You know who's knocking at the door of the three little pigs? Open up! Or I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow. That's not Jesus. Jesus says, I want you, willingly and of your volition, to open the door of your heart. Is it too ambitious for me to hope that in this series, you will come to a deeper, more personal, and more passionate relationship with Jesus Christ? I don't think it is. And that's my prayer. That we'll not only see his love and his grace, his mercy, his holiness and his majesty, but we'll experience his glory as well. I'm going to ask Rick and the team to come. A very favorite song of ours, which I hope will be a song that will cement our series. It's not about our glory, it's his glory. Look over the handout, read some of the passages we talked about, and we look forward to a great Sunday next week. The very key question is, Jesus God. That really is a tremendous issue, and we want to wrestle with that question next Sunday.